we turn to that passage, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, may you renew our strength this morning by your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, are you weary? Circumstances of life may be beyond your control. You may feel like you are being swept along by life and you just can't stop, like a river raging in a flood. You may be missing out on sleep. You may be anxious. You may be worried about your health, about your children, about your job, about your marriage. There may be things that you would long to change, but you are powerless to do so. You may have been a member here for 40 years, or 30, or 20, or 10, but be in some respects discouraged by your ministry. Or you may be disheartened by the state of the world around us, or even fearful of it. You may be weary simply because of the high-pressured nature of life in 2014. Overload in our world is huge. In 2008, the web contained 1 trillion pages. That has risen at an exponential rate such that in 2013, the quantity of information on the internet began doubling every 72 hours. Every 72 hours, every 3 days, the amount of information on the web doubles. Blows the mind. In 2010, 95 trillion emails were sent, about 260 billion per day. And you may be forgiven for thinking that most of those ended up in your inbox. And that averages, this blows the mind as well, to about 153 emails per user per day. Currently, 92 million tweets are posted per day and 2.5 billion photos are uploaded to Facebook every day. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm weary just thinking about it. This amount of information is overwhelming, overload. How do we keep this overload from sinking us? Are you weary? You may feel that God has forgotten you and you're weary. Weariness is something that comes to us all. Young and old can be weary. Verse 30, even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. Yes, weariness is something that comes to us all. And in this short section in Isaiah 40, there is help for the weary. The people of Israel certainly felt weary. We ended up last week at the end of the first half of Isaiah. And at the end there was the very real prospect of the people going into exile. The exile that finally came as they were exiled to Babylon and lasted for no less than 70 years. Chapter 40, starting the second half of the book, assumes that the exile has come. But into that situation, there is a word of encouragement. Comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord, verse 1. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. The judgment that dominated the first part of the book will end, and God will bring comfort. The problem is, as is often the case, these people didn't take God at his word. These weary people felt let down by God. They thought that God had forgotten them. Their complaint is in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They perceived one of two problems. Firstly, that they are outside of God's vision. He cannot see the predicament that they are in. He can't see that they are weary. Or secondly, they perceive that God might have given up on them. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, God was just too great to care. Have you ever thought like that? God doesn't even know I exist. Or he knows I exist, all right, but he couldn't be bothered with one as insignificant as me and my wearisome problems. He's got more important things to worry about. Well, what is the word that God gives these people in their state of weariness? It's not something special. It's not something new. But it was an old word. They were reminded of the very foundational truths of their faith. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? See, what Isaiah was going to tell them were things that they already knew. These are things that they had heard before. You know, often when we feel the pressure, when we are weary, when we might even feel as if we can't go on, we can think that we need some special word from God or some new understanding, when what we really need is to be reminded of foundational truths, of the great truths of the Scriptures to encourage and help us. We do not need to go beyond the Bible for guidance or encouragement. Well, what were the truths that Isaiah reminded them of? Well, there are three here. Firstly, well, I'm cheating a bit. The first one's got two subpoints. But the first one, that their God is a powerful and everlasting God. We read in verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The God that you are doubting is the God who created the world, they are told. Don't you know that, he's telling them? And earlier in the chapter, we can see just that. So flick back to chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Well, only one, of course, their God. Or verse 22, this God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. This is your God. Who else do you know that can do that? He is powerful and he is everlasting, they are being told. And you don't think he can see you? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He can see all. And once more, this God doesn't grow weary. You may grow weary, but this God will not grow tired or weary. Second part of verse 28, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So God is powerful and everlasting, but secondly, this God is wise. So the last part of verse 28 says, his understanding no one can fathom. In our weariness, we may not know why God does what he does, but we should not doubt his wisdom. Do you ever think, even if you would not dare say it, if I were God, I'll do it a bit differently. I'll change things a little bit. I wouldn't have all that suffering that I'm going through. I'll change a few things on the big world scale. It's a wonder that we're not zapped the moment that thought enters our minds. We're tempted to think like that, aren't we? But God is God, and we shouldn't think that just because he delays on an action or doesn't even bring about the desire of our hearts, that it shows a lack of awareness or ability or desire to help on his part. We might never know why we experience something. Job never found out why he went through his trials. A full grasp of God's purposes is beyond human understanding. But our God is infinitely wise. And thirdly, this God is generous. He gives power and strength. He can renew your strength. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You see, some think that God is too great to care. But what we are being told is that he is too great to fail. And he is too great to fail you. He won't fail you. And he will renew your strength if you run to him. This great God is interested in his people, and he imparts to them the strength, the power to put the stars in place. This God is never deficient, and he gives strength to those who are. Who are these weak in verse 29? Well, it's the group of complainers in verse 27. So how are these people faint and weak and weary? Well, at a fundamental level, they're weak in faith. At a very real level, their fatigue is spiritual. They feel like giving up. But to such as them and us, God says, I will renew your strength. The fact that God is powerful and gives strength to the weak is something that the people were expected to know. But how were they to know that God was like that? Well, because of the Exodus. They could look back on the past and remember that God commanded the wind and the waves to obey him. They could look back and see how he reduced the mighty Pharaoh to nothing and show the gods of Egypt to be laughingstock. He showed himself to be God in the way that no other God could. And in that great event, his generosity was also on show. They were powerless to save themselves from the Egyptians, but he saved them. He delivered them. He was powerful, yes, but he was generous and cared for his people. His grace was seen in abundance. They were dependent upon him, like that baby lamb was dependent on its mother. And in verses 10 to 11, we see the power and the generosity of God side by side. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He is sovereign, he is powerful, but he tends his flock like a shepherd. You see, the antidote to weariness is to look back on what God has done. Not to stay there, but to remind yourselves of what God has done. And for us, it is not to the Exodus that we look, but we go back to the cross and see God's total commitment to us in the giving of his Son, but also seeing there the power of God as Jesus broke the chains of death itself. We may be weary, but we need to run into the arms of the one who became weary for us to the point of death, to the point of anguish on that cross. The very one who had said, as is recorded in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you are wearied and burdened with the weight of your problems bearing down upon you, then go to Jesus. He will give you rest. The burden of your guilt can be lifted. Your worries and anxieties can be seen in a new light. And ultimately your rest will mean being with Jesus forever in heaven. The rest that Jesus offers is for this world and for the world to come. His burden is light. The paths that he gets you to walk will not be burdensome ultimately, because he too is great and generous. He can and wants to help you. Well, as we move on to verses 30 to 31, we read, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, the point of verse 30 is rather blunt. Human strength, even at its very best, will fail. We're no match for the demands of life, no matter how many days we go to the gym. But we read in verse 31, and that little word introduces a sharp contrast. But those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. And the key word is wait. The NIV translates it as hope, but wait is a more accurate translation. Even the most powerful on earth will wither and fail. But God makes his power available to those ailing on earth. And what is the condition to receive this power? Only one. And that is to wait. Well, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, as one commentator points out, it implies two things. Firstly, complete dependence on God, and secondly, a willingness to allow him to decide the terms. To wait on him is to admit that we have no other help, either in ourselves or in anyone else. His people who are weary and who wait on him can expect great things for the future. Verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They will walk and run and fly. Great images of renewed strength and ability to press on into the future, no matter what it may hold. And what do they have to do to renew their strength? Wait on the Lord. See, this is a word for those who have come to the end of their own strength. They have come to their wits' end. Lean on God. Throw yourself at his mercy, and your strength will be renewed. There really are only two options. One is to worry. Focus on your circumstances and get yourself in a frenzied mess that we all want to do. Or secondly, wait. And here there is a great paradox, because it is those who wait who will eventually run and fly and walk. They will do the impossible. Great acts of faith are possible, but it begins with waiting. Waiting on the Lord's time. Waiting on the Lord to deliver you. Waiting on the Lord to lift that heavy burden. and even waiting on the Lord to say to you, I'm not going to remove the thing weighing heavily upon you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Waiting, though, does not mean just hanging around killing time, like sitting on the couch with your feet up watching telly all day. It is waiting with eager longing. It is, in the words of Paul to the church of Philippi in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind. Yes, looking back to the cross, but not just being stuck in the past. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead and pressing on toward the goal. Because we can look back to the cross, we can look forward with confidence. And those who give up their own frantic efforts to save themselves and turn expectantly to God will be able to replace their worn-out strength for new strength. And what waiting also implies is that God sets the pace. He will set the timing. He will determine if and even when deliverance will come from our burdens. The exiles had to wait 70 years before they were delivered. We cannot dictate the terms or the means of our deliverance, but we can hold on to our Saviour with confident hope. So friends, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to give over all to the only one who can deliver you? To the only one who can lift you out of the pit? To the only one who can do the impossible? Jonathan Edwards was one who was willing to wait, who was willing to surrender all. It was a Saturday morning on January 12, 1723, that he wrote these words in his journal. I have been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. I have this morning told him that I did take him for my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were. In other words, all I want out of my life, what I'll be happy to walk away with, is God and God alone. Everything else can be stripped away. But if I have God, that is enough. Whatever other gifts he gives me, I will enjoy with thanks to him and for his sake. But God is my salvation, and everything else in my existence will find its meaning and reference to God, or it will have no meaning for me at all. Here was a man who was willing to surrender and to wait. So, weary ones, hear the word of God to you again. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. May we all find renewed strength in the Lord. Amen.